So we're continuing in our series on community. We're all in this together. And the first one, we looked at the basis of community, which of course is love, from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Then we looked at the cost of community last week, and we said the things that cost us are our defining relationships, those familial relationships, things like that. And then we looked at, another cost is our allegiance to the world's values, saying no to the way the world works and saying that actually Jesus is the King, and so we're gonna, live according to God's values. And then of course the last one we looked at was pettiness as a cost of community, saying that actually we need to give up those little things that actually don't mean anything, for the sake of the good of everyone else. And then today, I want to kind of ground some of those things that we were talking about in practical ways as much as we possibly can. So that's why we've got lots of scripture readings, because they all help to inform us of the same kind of things. So, starting in John chapter 13 and verse 12, Jesus has literally just washed the disciples' feet. He says, after he'd washed their feet, he had put on his robe and had returned to the table. He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." And then skip over to verse 31 in chapter 13. When he had gone out, what just transpired was that Judas was identified as the betrayer. And so when Judas had gone out, Jesus turns to the disciples and says, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him." Basically saying that this is the point at which God is going to glorify Jesus in his death. "If God had been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Then jump across to John chapter 15, verse 12 again. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I've heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I'm giving you these commands so that you may love one another." And when Jesus calls them friends, he's saying, he calls them friends, but God isn't like a friend to us because he's God. So we are friends of God, but, as my Christology lecturer at college said, Jesus is not your friend, because he really isn't. We can call him a friend. He calls us friends, but in reality, the truth is, he is so much more than just a friend. And then Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles. This is the early church. Pentecost has happened. Peter's spoken and declared boldly what God was doing and what God was saying. And then it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. All came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all, as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous or sincere hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. And God blesses the reading of his word to us. Herschel Hobbs, Southern Baptist preacher, he says this: the Christian does not live in isolation. They are related to the outside world and to the Christian fellowship of which they are part. It is tragic when Christians do not live the Spirit of Christ before the world, but it is doubly so when they do not live in relationship to other Christians. The average person is more courteous and more considerate towards strangers than they are toward their own family. Likewise, the average Christian is more thoughtful of others in the larger sphere of life than they are of fellow Christians. A person may be cooperative in their civic club, but uncooperative in their church. A Christian should be led of the Holy Spirit wherever they are. If this be true, then their life is a testimony to God's glory in every relationship of their life. Challenging stuff. The world is crying out for authentic relationships. People want a place to be heard, they want a place to be understood, and they want a place to be loved genuinely. And for most people, and I say for most people, for some people perhaps, it should be that they find that in their families. And they, you know, that's a good thing. But actually, that's not always the case. We don't always find that generous, authentic, genuine relationship in our families. What about the rest of people? What about those who are single and don't have any family that they go home to every day? What about those who are widowed? What about the orphans? Where do they go to find authentic relationships? Where do they go to be understood and heard and loved genuinely? Where are their close relationships? These passages that we read contain a number of different things, all kinds of stuff that are in there, really. But none of those things that are spoken about in this passage will happen for us unless we take personal responsibility for them. I think we'd all agree, yes, it's good to love one another. Yeah, absolutely. I think we'd all agree it's good to worship together. Yes, good. We'd all agree that it's probably good to do things together, to share life if we can, to share financially when we're able. Yes, that's all very good. But the question comes to us, well, that's fine, but why is that so important? And the answer lies in two of the verses that we read. John 13, verse 35. By this everyone will know you are my disciples. And Acts 2:47. And day by day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. These things are important because it's part and parcel of God's mission to the world. We say it's good to love each other, and we think it's just because we want to have nice warm fuzzies with each other so we're not bickering. Well, that's part of it, but the reality is, by this all men will know that you're my disciples. Why? Because the world says, see how those Christians love each other. They love each other more than we love our own families. What a testimony that would be. The Christian community can speak to the rest of the world just by the way we live. I think that's powerful stuff. But it's important at the outset of talking about the face of community to say, actually, why is it important? It's important because it's much bigger than we are ourselves. And I say we are much bigger than we are individually, much bigger than we are as a church. So how do we do it? And from the passage, there's three things I just want to pull out for us. Be filled with the Spirit. Love one another and do things to encourage fellowship. And I'll explain what that means in a minute. And be filled with the Spirit. Again, if I've spoken on this once, I've spoken on it 1,000 times because it's so important. And we see from this the context of the Acts passage, it is a Spirit-filled church. They are a Spirit-filled church. It transformed their entire existence from 120 scared people to 3,000 strong being added to every single day. Now that's incredible. All because of the Spirit coming and filling the believers. And notice it says that the Lord added to their number. It wasn't them doing the evangelism necessarily. It was just them living together and being church and being doing life together, sharing life. And people saw it and said, whoa, what's going on? We want some of that. It was the Lord. The Lord was adding to their number. Friends, we can do our best in evangelism, and we should indeed take our place where we need to and tell people about the love of Jesus. And that's great. But it's the Lord that does the saving. It's the Lord that does the saving. And it happened all because they were Spirit-filled. The face of Christian community is a Spirit-filled people. The face of Christian community is a Spirit-filled people. Why? Because a people filled with the Spirit will love each other. And we'll talk about this in a minute. But the love that they have for each other should be the same love that the Trinity has. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that in a minute. The face of community is a Spirit-filled people because people are filled with the Spirit have the love of God. People filled with the Spirit know the love of God in reality. It's not just a kind of a head knowledge where they say, oh, well, yeah, you know, I think God loves us. I'm pretty sure He loves us because, you know, it says it in the Bible. God loves us. So I think He loves us. Well, you know, that's part of that Descartesian understanding, I think, therefore I am. Friends, we are so much more than just thinking beings. If you think that it's, you think because, and therefore you are, then get that idea out of your head. That's wrong. That's just so reductionist to human experience. So you can't just say, I think God loves. Actually, no. People filled with the Spirit know that God loves in their experience, not just in their head. Spirit-filled people imitate Jesus. They're strengthened in their inner being, as Paul says, as he prays for the Ephesians in chapter 3. People filled with the Spirit know who they are in Christ. And a people filled with the Spirit have power. Acts 4:31. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. It didn't have the effect I was hoping. It was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God timidly. What does it say? With boldness. With boldness. The face of community is a people filled with the Spirit. And I'll just mention this. Next week, starting next week, every other month in the evening at 7 o'clock on a Sunday, we're going to be joining with Bratton and doing a series of gatherings on third person. We're calling it third person. Haven't heard him for a couple of weeks. They're late as well, bless them, Lord. So, yeah, in the evenings we're doing a series of gatherings called the Third Person. It's all about the Spirit. So next week we're going over to Bratton Chapel, because they've got internet, and we're going to watch a film called Holy Spirit Reborn. It's the second film that's been made where the Holy Spirit directs the movie. Literally, it's a film that was made at the behest and the direction of the Spirit. They basically said, right, we're going to go here, here, and here, and we're just going to ask the Spirit, where do we go? What do we do? Who do we talk to? Who do we pray for? And the first one was incredible. I remember watching bits of it and thinking, wow, that is incredible, the stuff that God did. People were healed, legs were straightened out and lengthened. There were tears where people felt the love of God. I remember this one incident where they were praying for these young guys on the street. And they just started praying for them to feel the love of God. And they said, whoa, what is that, man? You know, because they felt, they had an experience of the supernatural in their physical body. So we're going to do, that's the first one. That's a nice easy one for us because we were a bit late in getting it planned. And then we're going to, we'll be here for the one after that in November, and we'll be talking about who is the Holy Spirit, who is the third person. And Simon's going to take us through some teaching on that. And there'll be opportunity in these meetings to pray together, to minister to one another, to receive ministry and prayer, and to have some teaching and to spend time in worship together. So I commend those sessions to you. I pray that that if you come, it will be a good experience and a worthwhile. If you want to go to Bratton, when we're in Bratton, because we're going to alternate the venues, so we're in Bratton first, and then we're here, and then we'll be back at Bratton, and then we'll be here again. So if you want to go, just let me know, and I'll make sure you get there. We'll sort out lifts and things. But I commend those sessions to you. They'll be a very worthwhile time together. Faith of Community is a community filled with the Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit, I urge you, get some prayer today and be filled with the Spirit. I keep praying every day, fill me with the Spirit, God. And the second way that this face of community looks like is love one another. It's really, it's kind of obvious, to be honest, that bit. In the John passages, like 3 or 4 times we read, didn't we? Jesus says to the disciples, love one another. I wonder why he said that. I think he said love one another because he knows what we're like. And he knew what the disciples were like. And they were going to start bickering. And he says, love one another. And Peter picks up the same message, doesn't he? When he says, love covers a multitude of sin. And it's interesting that love that Jesus is talking there, is that, as I said before, is the same love that is had between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That same love that is shared between the members of the Holy Trinity. It's that kind of self-giving love that we've got to have for one another, that God has in God's self. Because God is perfect community in himself. How is that even possible, you say, when our love has got all these imperfections in it? You know, we can't love perfectly the way God can. Well, I tell you, through being filled with the Spirit and because of Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension on the cross. You know, loving one another is exemplified through 2 things in these passages. Humility and service. You see Jesus taking off his outer garment. Now, you know, in that culture, for a rabbi to expose himself physically like that was a huge deal. You didn't do that kind of thing. Let alone actually then take a towel and start washing people's feet. Now, people's feet in those days, if you don't know, were not like, you know, the kind of smelly feet we might have because we've had our shoes on all day. The kind of smelly feet that they had was, you know, you're walking around in sandals on dusty roads. Where there's animals, chickens, pigs, well, not pigs in Judaism, but certainly cows and, you know, animals. You know, where there's animals, like goats and things, what is there an abundance of? Wee and poo. So you can imagine, their feet were properly stinky. This is why nobody wanted to wash people's feet in those days. We don't understand the cultural implication today because we wear nice shoes and our feet don't really stink unless you've got some sort of medical problem, like athlete's foot, and then, you know, they might not stink, but you've got fungus, which is gross. Hey, the faith is visceral. This is real life stuff here. Loving one another is exemplified in getting down in the dirty and serving. Jesus was happy to lower himself to that base and wash their feet. And then he says, right, I've done it for you, you do it for each other. You know, no servant is greater than his master. And Jesus kind of gives this truism to reinforce what the message is. And he says, if I'm prepared to do it, then you do it. Jesus will never ask you to do something that he himself was not prepared to do. And then the second thing that love is exemplified through is dying for them. And in John 15 he says, no greater love has no man than he that lay his life down for his friend. In the old AV translation. And again, this was just a foreshadowing of Jesus' own sacrifice on the cross to bring us into relationship with God. And the dying really there it's for us to say, actually, you know, my needs don't come first, yours do. God will look after me. I'm trusting God for my needs. I'm going to look after your needs now because I can. And so the face of community looks like these things, preferring each other in humility, serving people before ourselves, even to the point, as Jesus did, in death. I've shared this illustration. I don't know if I've shared it here, but I have used it before, and I love it. A man just arrived in heaven. He told Peter how grateful he was to be in such a glorious place, and he asked Peter to give him one glimpse into Hades in order that he might appreciate the good fortune that he had in being in heaven. And so Peter did this. In Hades, the man saw this long table extending as far as the eye could reach, laden with the most delicious varieties of all kinds of food. But everyone around the table was starving to death. When asked for an explanation, Peter said, "Everyone is required to take food from the table only with 4-foot-long chopsticks." Imagine it, 4-foot-long chopsticks. You're only allowed to get food with 4-foot-long chopsticks. They're so long that no one can reach the food from the table to his mouth, and therefore everybody's dying of starvation. Quickly they returned to heaven, and behold, the new arrival saw an identical table laden down with identical foods. But everyone around the table was happy and well fed. And then he said to Peter, "With what do they take the food from the table?" And Peter said, "Only with 4-foot-long chopsticks." At that, the new arrival inquired, "Well then, why are all those in Hades starving to death, while those up here are so well fed and happy?" Whereupon Peter replied, "In heaven, we feed each other." In heaven, we feed each other. It's the face of community. And lastly, we see from the Acts passage, doing things which encourage fellowship. This is the fledgling church working out their salvation together. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. That word there is the wrong word. It is not fellowship. It should not be translated fellowship. Because what it actually is the word koinonia, which you may have heard before. And koinonia is not fellowship. It is activity that leads towards fellowship. That leads to true fellowship. Everything else listed in verses 43 to 47 are these activities that led to fellowship. Some people look at this and say, "Oh, this is communism." Well, no, it's not communism. And they say, "Oh, there's no way they could have done that." Well, there's no way that could have been sustained. It was an experiment. They tried it out. And we're not sure how long it went on for. But the principles remain the same. And I think there's things that we can learn. There's three things, in fact, we can learn. These koinonia acts, if you like. Worship together, verse 42. They devoted themselves to teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread, which is communion, and the prayers. And the beginning of verse 46, day by day they spend much time in the temple. And verse 47, the beginning, praising God, having the goodwill of all people. They worship together daily, in essence. That's basically what that was saying. Every day they had an act of worship together. And for us, the face of community is a worshiping community. And so my question comes to us practically, what things can we do together to increase our worship together? Is there some mechanism where prayer triplets can be set up so that at least, you know, in the week, it's not with a small group, it's not in a big gathering, but in a prayer triplet where you're accountable to one another and you just say, "Yes, we're going to worship together, we're going to pray for each other." Do we need to meet together in our homes more? Perhaps when I talk about the next one and we invite people over, we have a short time of worship together, whatever that may look like. It might just be a prayer. What do we do in our small groups? Do we worship together in our small groups? Because if we don't, we probably should. Because the face of community is a community that worships together. And then secondly, Koinonia Act. They ate together. Verse 46b, the second half of verse 46. They broke bread at home, which means they ate together. Ate their food with glad and sincere or generous hearts. Food seems to be the thing in the New Testament. Every time you read about Jesus with a group of people, he's at table. He's sitting there eating. Now, I don't know, but I kind of want to postulate, was Jesus a little bit obese? Because they were eating all the time. No, I'm just kidding. I jest. There's no way he could have been obese with the amount of walking that they used to do. And they didn't eat quite the same way as we do today. And they also didn't have processed food that we have, which, you know, helps to pack on the pounds, as it were. But food is a central element to first century life together. People would eat together all the time. And that didn't change for the early church. They always were eating together. And so my question is, well, what's wrong with having people over all the time? When's the last time you invited somebody over for a meal? And again, I say that about us. When's the last time we had somebody over to eat? And it doesn't have to be a four-course meal. It doesn't have to be foie gras and kind of all this posh food that you see on the telly nowadays. It doesn't have to be any of that. It just needs to be grub. Sausage, mash, and beans. That's a good meal. Or a lasagna, or a spag bol, or, you know, anything you can have with mashed potato. A bit of fish. I'm giving you tips here. It's a cooking show. You didn't realize you were coming to a cooking demonstration, did you? But what's wrong with having people over? What excuses do we make? Oh, well, I don't do that anymore. Well, is that the best attitude to have? I just want to question that. How can we do more things like eating together? Is another question to ponder. I'm so pleased that we're going out on for Maundy Thursday. We're going to have a meal together in a restaurant. I love the fact that it's in the public domain. It's somewhere out there. And we're going to have communion together. We'll have a good meal and we'll share communion together. Like the Last Supper, just the way the disciples did. And we've got quiz and chips on Saturday, you know, a great opportunity. And hey, here's something interesting. One of the mums that comes to Messy Church saw the advert on the table on the way out last week and said, "Oh, we're going to come to that." Messaged Esther and hey, presto, they're coming. Now, what kind of example of love are we going to show them when they get here? It's going to be her and her husband. We're going to make them feel welcome? I hope so. But we're doing things together. We're eating together. I mean, how can you personally invest by feeding people? And I use that as a metaphor as well as being literal. Face of community looks like people that eat together. And finally, they shared financially together. Verse 44. All who believed and were together had all things in common. They'd sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to any as had need. Now, what we need to know about this is this was not something that was imposed upon the community. They weren't forced to do this, like the communist state, as we've seen, is like. They weren't forced to do this. They did it voluntarily. They did it out of love for one another. And we know this because you've got the example of Ananias and Sapphira who were struck down. What were they struck down for? They weren't struck down because they kept some of the money behind. They were struck down because they lied. They weren't struck down because they kept the money behind, but because they lied. And that's the issue. It's not that we have to do this, but it's that it's a good thing to do if we can. It was a willingness by people there to help out those who need it. And what a privilege it is to be able to do that. To say, I have plenty here. Let me go sell this land or whatever, as they did in those days, and you can have some of the money to help pay your debt or whatever it might be. And the question comes to us, do we have the what's mine is mine approach? I worked very hard for my TV, thank you very much, and no, you cannot come round and watch it. I worked very hard to have my steak and chips. No, you cannot come round and eat them. Or do we have the opposite attitude? What's mine is yours. The saying that is often quoted on films in America, mi casa su casa, just means in Spanish, literally, my house, your house. Now, I'm not saying go away and find a bunch of poor people and sell all your possessions and give all the money to the poor. I mean, that's what Jesus told the rich young ruler, and we saw what happened there. He went away sad because he had great wealth. I'm not saying we have to give all our money away, but actually that's not a bad idea. Because at the end of the day, where's the faith? And as it says in Acts, it's more blessed to give than to receive. All of these things, these three things, worshipping together, eating together, sharing financially together, are illustrative. They show us the togetherness of the early church. They were together. It's a huge issue. They were in harmony with one another. Doesn't mean they were happy at each other all the time. And we see later on they have a squabble over waiting tables, don't they? Oh, well, the widows and the Gentile widows aren't getting any food. You know, they were still in harmony, but it just meant they didn't mean they were happy all the time, because sometimes these things got to be worked through. The face of community is a community that is spirit-filled, a community where we love one another through humble service, feeding each other, and a community that does things that lead to true fellowship. The net result is that you've got a people who the world looks at and says, those people have got something different about them. And that's amazing. We need some of that in today's world. You know, the church is often maligned in the media. They find anything to complain about the church. They have an agenda against the church. Would that the only things they could say were good things? And the fact is, the media harp on the negative things because they can, because there's lots of them to do. But the net result of a spirit-filled community, and a community where we love one another through humble service, and a community of fellowship, is God adding to our number on a daily basis. I want to be part of that kind of community. And if that is the case, then we need to make some changes. Not just in our corporate living together, but in our own hearts and in our own actions. You see, if we want to be this type of community, and maybe this should have kept coming through all the way as I mentioned things, but if we want to be this kind of community, it means that we've got to do it individually. The difference will be noticed in the whole when we individually take responsibility to be this kind of community. Friends, it's time to stop waiting for me as the minister to do it. Because I'm rubbish. And my time, I feel like I'm spread like butter, too thin on toast. I can't do it. I need the community. We need each other to be practicing this stuff every day. I'm not trying to absolve myself of my responsibility. I will do what I can. But we need everybody individually to take responsibility for it. It's a bit like the film, Bruce Almighty. So you want to see a miracle? You be the miracle. You go and help somebody out of poverty. You go and feed the hungry. You want to see the dead raised? You go and find somebody that's literally down in the dumps, and you bless them in Jesus' name with your home or your food or the ability to give people lifts to places. Simple acts of kindness and blessing. That's all it takes. The face of community looks like that. And that's the kind of people I want to be part of. Let's pray together. We'll spend a moment considering all of that. I know there's a lot in there. Just ask the Lord. Holy Spirit, where are you knocking on the door of my heart this morning in relation to the face of community, these practical things that we've looked at? Where are you knocking on the door of my heart, asking for me to step up? We'll just allow the Spirit of God to be prompting us. And if there's one area that you think, no, I can't do that, that may possibly be the one that he's talking to you about, because you have such an adverse reaction to it. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and anoint us afresh. Maybe we need to be filled with the Spirit afresh, and we just say, oh God, I'm empty, I need you. Well, then I implore you to come and get some prayer. Maybe we served in the past through humility, but we've gotten so wrapped up in the way of doing it that we've forgotten the heart behind it. And it's to love people. Father, forgive us when we've done things through gritted teeth for the love of God. Fill us afresh, we pray, with your love, to love one another. Thank you, Jesus, for your example that you showed us how you loved. And thank you for this example of the early church. Father, will you inspire our hearts with ideas to worship together more, to eat together more, to spend time in fellowship together more, to share financially where we need to and where we can. Lord, will you bless us? Thank you for the example we see in Jesus and for the early church. Give us grace for each other, that when we do get it wrong, when we do mess up, when we don't do as we ought, when people see it and they get upset, give us grace, we pray. And we thank you that you want us to be people that are attractive because we love each other, so that the world will know there is a God, and he's alive and well. Lord, we bless you and we thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.